Start, I really believe that there is a breakthrough anointing over today. And so I am going to be leaving space and time for ministry. And I'm not telling you that to hype you up and to make you feel like you have to come forward. I'm just telling you, church, I want you to open your hearts to Holy Spirit today. Jesus is in the house. And there is something definitive that he wants to do. How do I know that? I know it because of the resistance that we have had all week correlating to this message coming forward. There has just been so much pressure over it. And so that's how I know that this morning this is a message that needs to be heard and it needs to be received and it needs to be acted on. And when I say that, I absolutely know that that is true in my own life. So I'm not saying you guys need to hear it. I'm saying we collectively as a family this morning, we need to hear what God wants to say to us. And I want us to be open. So would you stand with me? Lord, I want to thank you for this Skylark Church family. Lord, Pete and I have made a covenant to this network and to this family. We are in covenant relationship with this family. We have chosen that this is the family that we want to be a part of, that this is the family at whose table we want to sit. And these are the people that we have covenanted to love for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer. Lord, in sickness and in health, we are doing life with this family of believers. And we're so grateful that you've placed us here. And this morning, God, as family, we want to stand together and say, we're open to you. Holy Spirit, we are open to you. And I pray, God, that as your mouthpiece this morning, you'd really protect me from saying anything that isn't from you. Lord, that every word that is spoken would resonate with your presence and your truth, and most importantly, with your love. Let it be hallmarked by love. Amen. Oh, thanks for standing with me there. So this morning, as we continue with our theme of connecting heaven and earth, I want to in particular think about the words that we use, the language that we use, the things that come from our mouth and our voices. You know, one of the things about Skylarks is that their voice is hugely important. The bird song that Pete and I have described to you on a number of occasions is the thing that they're really known for. And they look pretty indistinct, but when they begin to open their mouth, there is this heavenly song that emerges. And I've got a question for you as we begin today. If your words painted a picture of the kingdom, what would that picture look like? And I want you to think back to the last 24 hours, some of the conversations you've had, some of the moments of frustration possibly. I'm saying that there was a little bit of frustration in our house this morning as we were running behind our own schedule. We weren't late for church, but we were late for our own deadline. So I want you to be honest. Just stop and do a little check. Last 24 hours, if the words that came from your mouth painted a picture of the kingdom of heaven, would that picture be a picture that people were drawn to? Would it be a picture that you would want to hang proudly in your living room? Or would it be the kind of picture that you got as a gift from somebody and you neatly tucked in the cupboard under the stairs, hoping that you wouldn't have to bring it out? Okay? We've all done that, haven't we? No, just me? Okay. Don't look in my cupboard under the stairs. All right, so that's my question for you, and I want you to be thinking about that all the way through the message this morning, because there is a heavenly language that I believe God wants us to access. And I believe that part of our calling and DNA as Skylark Church, but actually from the beginning, that has been over this church, over this group of believers, over this family, is speaking life. You see, there's a war over our words. There is a war over our words. And I'm going to unpack that a little bit more this morning. If you have a Bible with you, turn with me to Luke 3. And we're going to begin reading at verse 21. Luke 3, beginning at verse 21. I'm reading from the Amplified Translation. Follow with me. Now, when all the people were baptized, Jesus was also baptized. And while he was praying, the visible heaven was opened. How cool is that? And the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven. You are my son, my beloved. In you I am well pleased and delighted. Little side note, how do you know that God's from Essex? Because he was well pleased. I know, the old ones are the best, aren't they? Let's skip forward now to chapter 4, okay, beginning at verse 1. So we're just going to turn our page over, or maybe it's on the same page for some of you. We're just going to move forward now. Now Jesus, full of and in perfect communication with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days. And when they ended, he was hungry. Yes, he would have been hungry. Then the devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to turn into bread." Jesus replied to him, "It is written and forever remains written, man shall not live by bread alone." Then he led Jesus up to a high mountain and displayed before him all the kingdoms of the inhabited earth and their magnificence in the twinkling of an eye. And the devil said to him, "I will give you all this realm and its glory, its power, its renown, because it's been handed over to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you worship before me, it will all be yours." Jesus replied to him, "It is written and forever remains written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve only him." Then he led Jesus to Jerusalem and had him stand on the pinnacle, the highest point of the temple, and said mockingly to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it's written and forever remains written. He will command his angels concerning you to guard and protect you, and they will lift you up on their hands so that you do not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus replied to him, "It is said in Scripture, 'You shall not tempt the Lord your God to prove himself to you.'" In other translations, "You shall not put the Lord your God to the test." When the devil had finished every temptation, he temporarily left him until a more opportune time. I'm going to come to that passage in just a second, but before I do, I want to tell you about a little encounter I had last week. You know, God speaks to you in really interesting ways, or certainly he does for me at times, and he uses the things round about me to get my attention. And on this particular day, I was with Aria, and I rarely put CBeebies on, but for some reason, I just decided to flick on. And I found myself having this incredible God moment in my living room, watching this children's program. It was hilarious. So this is the thing that happened. There was a little boy, and he had found a songbird. But he had put the songbird into a basket because he wanted to listen to it sing. And sure enough, the songbird wasn't singing. And so he kept going to his different friends saying, "Bird no sing, bird no sing." And his lovely, helpful friends were suggesting some different things that the boy could do to encourage this bird to sing. So first of all, they thought, well, the bird must be hungry, so let's get the bird some food and then he'll probably sing. So the bird ate the food, but sure enough, he didn't sing. There were a whole other heap of things that they got this bird, or tried to get this bird to do in order to sing. And finally came along that one wise friend with wisdom beyond his years who said, "Bird is meant to soar. Bird won't sing in basket. You need to release the bird." And so this little boy let the bird out of the basket, and sure enough, it hopped up, flew into a branch, and began to sing. So there I am, watching this, you know, slightly childlike program, And the Holy Spirit says, that's a picture of the church. In fact, Nikki, that's a picture of you. We are designed to speak the language of heaven. And for me, yes, that is very much about singing. You know, that's my nature and I love to sing. For Skylarks, when I talk about their song, their words, the things that come from their mouth, that is a metaphorical song. But you know, there is a confession that needs to come from our lips as the people of God. How we use our voice matters. And I believe that there is a silence that the enemy wants to bring over the people of God, where their voice should be used as a weapon of warfare, where their voice should be used as an instrument of hope, life, peace, joy, forgiveness, release, encouragement. The enemy wants to commandeer our voice for another purpose, and if he can keep us quiet, he will. So let's just think about this passage. You see, Jesus has this incredible moment of affirmation. He gets baptized. The heavens open. They visibly open. I can't imagine what that must have looked like. I just have no idea. I'd love to have been there and just, you know, looking at the expanse of water. There's Jesus, and there's this amazing backdrop, and the heavens visibly open, and this dove that represents the Holy Spirit alights on his shoulder. And then, as if that's not enough, there's an audible voice. And this is a voice of affirmation. This is a voice that wants to affirm his very identity. We have just had this mountaintop moment where we launched as Skylark Church. And for those of us who were here on that Saturday, it's hard to describe the sense of joy, the sense of excitement and anticipation. And the affirmation of God was just all over it. We had other church leaders here who blessed us as a church. It was powerful. But most of all, we felt the smile of heaven. We felt our heavenly Father affirming us. But you see, what happens next for Jesus? He has this wonderful moment of affirmation. The words that his Father speaks, they're words of acceptance. He says, "You are my son. You're my son, first and foremost, before anything else that you'll ever do in my in your life. I want you to know you're my son." And not just that. He says, "You're my beloved son." That blows me away. Because sometimes when we think of our Father in heaven, we have a skewed and a distorted perspective of what he wants to speak over our lives. But today, God wants you to know this. He loves you. And no matter what you do or don't do for his kingdom, he loves you and he affirms you and he accepts you as his son or his daughter before anything else. And that love cannot be broken. So there's Jesus in the middle of this incredible moment. His identity is affirmed in front of everybody. Isn't that incredible? But then we read at the beginning of Luke 4 that he is led by Holy Spirit into the wilderness, where he has an appointment with the devil. What? Hang about. Beloved son, affirmed identity, led by Holy Spirit into the wilderness. Is that right? For an appointment with the devil? No, surely not. You see, so often when we hit obstacles or resistance or trials, we put it down to the work of the enemy. But Holy Spirit very clearly led Jesus into the wilderness. Why? Well, we'll find out why in due course. So here's this war of words. You see, Jesus has been affirmed to his very core. His identity as the Son of God has been revealed in just the most radical, incredible, everything's flashing, thunder and lightning. Hello, world, this is the one. This is the chosen one, and I love him. And the full backing of heaven is behind him, and I adore him, and I'm delighted in him, and I'm so pleased with him. This moment has just happened. And then he's led into the wilderness where actually Jesus has to stand on that voice of affirmation. He has to stand on the word that God has spoken over his life like never before. You see, church, this is exactly where we find ourselves, because we announce to the world that we are Skylark Church, that our mandate is to connect heaven and earth, that there is this heavenly language that we will access, and it's a language of praise, and it's a language of affirmation and acceptance. It's a language of hope and life and love and goodness and truth and everything that the kingdom of heaven stands for. But I wonder for how many of us, after that wonderful launch moment, how many of us, if we're really honest, have found the confession of our mouths to be under pressure. I know that I have. In fact, I'm not proud to say it, but when I was really under pressure a couple of weeks ago, I may have just said to Pete, in my frustration, right, that's it. I'm going to go on the TES and look up teaching jobs. I'm just being honest with you, okay? I don't have this all down. There are moments where I find myself under pressure, and what comes out of my mouth is not edifying, it's not right, and it's not helpful to the atmosphere. So I don't want you to think that I'm talking to you and not to myself. There are three things in this war over words. And I'm going to pull them out of this passage. And I want you to think again, just remind yourself, what picture is your words, are your words painting? Firstly, we find that Jesus comes up against the battle for authority. Luke 4 verse 3 says this: "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to turn into bread." It's interesting, isn't it, that the thing that the enemy wants Jesus to do is to use his mouth to be disobedient to his dad. It's interesting. He wants him to command, to give an order, to use his audible voice to provide for himself. But Holy Spirit had led Jesus into the wilderness and asked him not to eat for that amount of time. And here's the enemy saying, come on. Take matters into your own hands. Take the authority for yourself. Do you really think that this loving dad who affirmed you in front of all those people 40 days ago, do you really think that he'd have led you here to be starving, hungry, stuck here? Where's this power that he's given you? Where's this mantle of authority? Come on, prove yourself. If you really are the Son of God, do it. Use your voice to provide for yourself. And that battle for authority was there. You see, with our words, the enemy so often wants us to take control of our own lives and our own destiny. And we begin to speak out things about ourselves and our future, or maybe our collective future as a church, that actually speak of control. Our own control. But right there, Jesus is faced with this choice. Do I provide for myself, or is the confession of my mouth going to be that I am 100% dependent on God, my Father in heaven, who is a good God and will not let me come to harm? Wow, it's a big choice. And I don't know about you, but when I have been faced with this similar choice on a much less urgent scale, there have been times where the confession of my mouth has been trust in Jesus, but there have also been times where the confession of my mouth has found my own solution and has commanded that mountain to move. So the battle for authority. Are you keeping the authority in your life for yourself, or is God the ultimate authority over your life? Is your mouth used for self-reliance or self-gratification? Or is it used to affirm your wholehearted dependence on this wonderful Father who loves you and who has a plan and a purpose for you that may look nothing like your own? Secondly, we find the battle for intimacy. Who has your worship? We find the enemy presents Jesus with all the kingdoms of this world. Glory, power, authority, renown. But there's just one little snag. There's just one little catch, one little twist in the tail. You can have all of this, Jesus, if you'll just bow down and worship me. You see, the enemy wanted to take that intimate father-son relationship away. That close connection of walking in submission to his father day by day, that worshipful relationship, the true essence of what worship is all about, that's what he wanted to remove. So he says, listen, all of this is pretty much going to be yours anyway. Why don't you just have it now? You know, never mind the fact that there's just a small matter of, you know, nailing your flesh to a cross, laying down your life so that others can live. Never mind that that's part of your mandate. You could just have all this now. You could just bypass the hard bit and just get straight to the glory. Why don't you? Why don't you just take a little shortcut here? The only thing you need to do if you want all of this now is use your mouth that has thus far been used to praise and honor and surrender and submit to your dad in heaven. Just to submit to me. Wow. Don't know about you, but this has blown me away. You see, God affirmed Jesus, his true identity, his sonship. And he basically in that moment was saying, everything I have is yours, you're my son. There's nothing that I would withhold from you. And one day, all glory, all honor, all power, yes, it will belong to you. And we know, we read in scripture, it says that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess he is Lord. But there's this window of opportunity for him to sell his birthright prematurely. It reminds me of that story with Jacob and Esau, where Esau comes in and he's starving hungry and he's like, give me some stew. I'm so hungry. I've been doing the hard work out here hunting. And Jacob, who's canny, says, yeah, have the stew, but I'll have your birthright. I'll have God's best plan to put favor over your life. And in that moment where he's presented with his short-term need, he sells his long-term destiny to satisfy his own hunger. Now, church, I want you to hear me on this, and I'm sorry. No, I'm not sorry. It's strong. It's strong. But I need to say it today. Jesus had already been affirmed by his dad. His identity was sealed and secure. All of the power, all of the glory, as I've already said, was his. But in that moment, he could have sought affirmation from people. After 40 days starving hungry in the wilderness with the enemy on his back, you could almost forgive him for saying, you know what, yes, you're right, I want this now. My dad's not doing anything. If we are driven by a need for significance, by a need for affirmation from other people, we will never be satisfied. We will never be satisfied. We'll always be looking for something more. If the God-given identity that our Father in heaven has affirmed in us is not enough for us, if somehow we feel we're deficient, then we will search for identity and affirmation from all the wrong people and in all the wrong circumstances. And we will start to look for status, we'll start to look for power, we'll start to listen to the opinions of others. And you know, I can tell you this because I used to be like it. When I first started coming to this church, I was going off doing auditions all over the place for stuff. I hadn't understood the premise of laying my life down as a vessel. And there's nothing wrong with doing auditions. I'm not criticizing that. I'm just saying that that wasn't the route that God had for me, for my life, okay? So please don't hear me criticizing that. What I'm trying to say to you is there was a need for significance in me, but I wasn't allowing my identity to be affirmed by the one person that mattered. And that's why I was searching for significance from other people and in every other place. And there was this skewed logic that said, you know what, if I can just make it, if I can just be using my voice in this context, then I'll be satisfied. And thank God he delivered me from that. And I remember it really clearly. It was a conference for CGI, the first one I ever went to, and it was held in Danbury Mission, so we didn't have our own building back in that day. And a guy called Mark Kelsey spoke, and he spoke about covenanting to God first and foremost, and then to the family of God. And I had a heart revelation in that moment that God was asking me to sow my everything into this. With no plan B for as long as he wanted me there. And in that moment, I just laid down this ambition that had driven me. And I covenanted to this family. And I'm happy I'm still here in this family, actually. I didn't know where it would lead me. But in that moment, I had to nail the thing. And it's an ongoing battle. It's not just once and for all. But that was a significant shift for me. Who has your worship? Your Father in heaven loves you just the way you are. And I want to tell you this, that speaking on a platform, singing on a stage, doing what you feel you were made to do, that's not the thing to strive for. It's not. Because I hate to say this, but it's not about you. And it's not about me. And sometimes we sell people in church this horrible image that actually it's all about releasing you into the fullness of your potential in Christ. And that means doing all the things that you love from a stage. No, church, what's that? That looks to me like all the kingdoms of the world. There has to be a distinctive about us. There's nothing wrong with platforms. But if our motivation is all about me being fulfilled, it's the same quest for significance. What if God called you to do the very thing he made you to do in a place of absolute obscurity? Pete was talking to us in staff meeting this week about her. And many people would be like, her? Her? Who's her? Yeah, he's not a glamorous guy. But you know what he did? Alongside Aaron the priest, he held up Moses' arms to ensure that the battle of the Amalekites was won. He just held up a guy's arms. I'm sure he had loads of gifts and talents. I'm sure that he felt he had a God-given right to do all sorts of things. But what God had for him in that moment was to simply lift up someone else's arms and to pray. The confession of his mouth was the thing that caused those guys to win. And I'm sure that many of them came back from battle and went, we're awesome. You know what we did? We just had so much strength. And everyone was celebrating those guys as heroes. But then there's her, who just surrendered his own agenda and said, you know what, I'm in. I'm invested in this. And what comes from my mouth is going to bring about change for my people and for the world. So there we have it, the battle for intimacy. Let's not buy into the idol of man's affirmation, church. Let's not sell our birthright, the destiny that God has for us, for the short-term gratification that all the kingdoms of the world may seem to offer us. There are no shortcuts in the kingdom. And the truth is that what lay ahead of Jesus was the absolute opposite of that. It was a process, bit by bit, of his glory being stamped to the ground. And he had moments where the crowds adored him. But he had moments where the crowd despised him, enough to put him to death on a cross. King of the universe, he deserved all of that glory and power and affirmation and honor. But that was not the route that his father had for him. At that point, he had to take the hard road. Finally, we find the battle for identity. Whose truth are you listening to? Whose truth are you listening to? So here we have the enemy, and my Amplified Bible tells me, mockingly saying to Jesus, if you're the Son of God, then jump. If you're really the Son of God, the key is in the if. He's sowing a seed of doubt. He's trying to distort, and he's using scripture to try and distort what God has already spoken. You know, the enemy is great at telling lies. He takes the word of God out of context, and he knows his Bible really well, right? He comes at Jesus with scripture. He knows his Bible, but he doesn't use it in the right way. He uses it against him. He uses it to sow doubt. Have you ever found yourself victim of really major miscommunication or misinterpretation? Yeah. I feel like it happens, particularly in the family of God, all the time. Circumstances that want to cause division. People say something and we hear another thing, and somewhere in between, you know, between words coming out of somebody's mouth and what's heard, there's this scrambling device that the enemy seems to use to cause us to fall out with one another and to believe the worst. In church, I'm sick of it. Honestly, I really am. We're family. We've covenanted to walk this journey together through thick and through thin, and there will be misunderstandings, but we have to know who's behind them. It's not flesh and blood. It's this guy who takes the word of God and twists it and wants us to misunderstand. Jesus' identity had already been sealed. His dad in heaven had affirmed him. He was and is the Son of God. But here sidles up the enemy and says, if you're really that, then come on, jump. Come on, let the angels save you. Do it. You know, at the beginning of our spiritual walk, we get a lot of affirmation from God. Have you ever noticed that when you were first a Christian, you heard God a lot more clearly than as time sort of went by? And sometimes we can talk about, well, that's because we've moved away from our first love. And that may be true, but actually, I have a slightly different take on that. I feel it's part of the maturing process. You see, God affirms us massively at the beginning. He lets us hear his voice. But just like Jesus had to go from the mountaintop of affirmation into the obscurity of the wilderness and still be able to stand on God's word and to stand on his identity, so you and I have to do the same. It's part of growing up. And actually, when these things hit us that want to throw us off course, that want to make us feel like this isn't our true identity, this heavenly language isn't our true language, to make a different confession about who and whose we are, when that happens, we have to stand on what God has already spoken over our lives. Church, I believe this is a time where we need to know the word of God. Not just the prophetic words that a great prophet has spoken over you, or that were prophesied over you in house group, although all of those things are brilliant. Actually, we need to know our Bibles. There needs to be truth so ingrained in us that our identity is forged from it. And a time is coming where we're going to need to know it like never before. I'm telling you that in this nation, we're going to need to have the Word of God under our skin, on our lips, ready to combat. There is a war over our words. And the truth of God's Word is the only thing that can combat the lies of the enemy. That's the honest truth. That's what it comes down to. So listen, guys, what is the language of heaven? It's affirmation. It's blessing. It builds up and encourages. It's forgiveness. It's release. It's freedom. It's hope. It's redemption. It's creation. In the beginning, God said, he spoke creation into being. And what comes from your mouth has the capacity to create reality. Proverbs says this: there's power of life and death in the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Psalm 19, verse 14 says, "May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing to you." James 3, verse 7 to 12 says this, "People can tame all kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and fish, but no one can tame the tongue. It's restless and evil, full of deadly poison. Sometimes it praises our Lord and Father, and sometimes it curses those who have been made in the image of God. And so blessing and cursing come pouring out of the same mouth. Surely, my brothers and sisters, this is not right. Does a spring of water bubble out with both fresh water and bitter water? Does a fig tree produce olives or a grapevine produce figs? No. And you can't draw fresh water from a salty spring." The final thing I just want to touch on today is this. As I was praying and I was thinking about this war of words that we find ourselves in, I felt Holy Spirit just reveal something to me. And he said this, that when we complain and criticize and curse and are negative about other brothers and sisters in Christ or about his church, then we're actually self-harming. How can that be? Well, we're his body. And so if I'm called to be an eye, but I've got something negative to say about someone who's called to be a hand, then actually I'm harming myself, because that hand is needed just as much as this for the body to function effectively. And that was Holy Spirit revelation. That wasn't my own, but it has really profoundly challenged me. It's really profoundly challenged me. Now, don't get me wrong. That doesn't mean that there isn't room for disagreement. We have to be able to disagree without being disagreeable, as Paul Guthridge always used to say. Okay? There's room for us to have different opinions, different theological approaches at times, to be on different pages. And there's definitely room for us to ask questions about the vision and why we're going the way we are. I'm not saying that. We're not controlling in this church. But what I'm saying is this, that if we begin to criticize and complain and speak negatively over the identity of another believer, then what we're actually doing is we're harming them and we're harming ourselves. And I don't want for us to be a people that doesn't speak the heavenly language over each other. We need to be fluent in the language of heaven. And the language of heaven is affirmation, and it's acceptance, and it's belonging. And yes, okay, there are times where it's really messy and clunky. But church, you know, sometimes I look on Facebook and I'm like, oh man, really? Really? Let's be wise about the things that come out of our mouth about other people. Not just people in this room, because actually everyone in this world is made in the image of God. So we don't have a right to complain and criticize and be rude and unkind about other people either. So here we find ourselves. We've had our mountaintop as a church of affirmation, our identity as skylarks, as these ones who awaken the dawn, who look at a dark backdrop and have a language of faith and love and hope. That's who we are. That's what we've stepped into. And I honestly feel that what the enemy has tried to do is he's just gone, poof, and he's trying to resist the confession of our mouths. And this morning, I'm so grateful to our worship team because they were already on the same page. I contacted them last night and said to Alistair and Efe, "I just sense we need high praise in the house. We need to declare who God is. We need to remind ourselves that actually this thing that we do call praise, we find it difficult if our mouth has been being used for other things during our week. And as a church, I just feel we need to push through the pain barrier and we need to allow the language of heaven to become our language. So what is the key? Where do I want to land? Well, it's really simple. You see, Jesus was led into the wilderness, and it says he was full of the Holy Spirit. And in my Amplified Bible, it's just got a beautiful bracket that expands on that. And it says this, "Jesus, full of and in perfect communication with the Holy Spirit." How do we become a church that speaks life? How do we become and live up to that skylark call to announce the dawn? to have a positive prophetic confession on our lips. How do we do that? Holy Spirit. We can't do it in our own strength. We can't do it by ourselves. No, we need to be in constant communication with Holy Spirit, our helper. And that's where I want to finish, church. I want to invite us today to respond. And I believe that there is a breakthrough that will come over us as a people as we ask Holy Spirit to change the confession that comes from our lips, as we ask him to come and deal with the war of words in our life, as we ask him to come and be the victor and to overcome on our behalf. Doesn't mean we won't make mistakes, but it's that intent to say, God, the words that you have given me, the things that come from my mouth, the voice that I have, let me use it to edify you. Let the picture that I paint a kingdom that is vibrant and beautiful and honorable and noble. Coming back to that bird in the CBeebies program, when we came down as a leadership team, we noticed that there were two balloons, helium balloons, that had obviously been snipped at the bottom, and they looked like they just wanted to burst through the roof. They were ready to soar. But on the platform, there were two balloons that were still weighed down. And we felt that that represented Skylarks who were still grounded, stuck in the basket, not able to break free. And today, what I believe Holy Spirit wants to do is to just snip that cord and allow you to soar. And to sing out heaven's anthem over our city, over our world, and over yourself. So I want the worship team just to come back. If that's okay, I'd like to ask everyone to stand in this room. And first of all, I just want to lead us in a prayer of repentance. And if you're not in that place, don't pray it with me. But if, like me, you feel challenged to use your words in a way that honor and edify and build up and breathe life, then would you join with me as I pray? Father God, we thank you that you have affirmed us to our very core. We thank you, Lord, that you are the one who gives us identity, and you call us beloved sons and beloved daughters. That's who we are, and nothing can change that. Lord, we're sorry that at times our language does not reflect the kingdom of heaven. That at times the things that we speak out breed death and not life. But you have placed a mandate over this church to be a life-speaking church, to bless and not to curse, to praise and not to complain, to pray and not to criticize, to build up and not to tear down. Lord, forgive us where we've harmed ourselves, where we've been caught in the battle of words and we've lost. But Lord, I thank you that the war is won. Lord, we may lose some battles, but the war is won because Jesus did not succumb to temptation in that wilderness. He spoke your word. And he broke through on our behalf. So Lord, this morning, I just pray, Holy Spirit, that you would come and you would realign our communication. And where we've left you behind, left you out of the communication, I pray you come and take center stage in our lives. That you come and fill us afresh. That you would do what only you can do to assist us in this. So I'd like to invite the prayer team forward. And I just want to ask this morning, if you just feel you want to respond to God today, if you want him to do a work in your life, in this area, maybe if there's stuff that you just need to lay down in order for that to happen, then I just want to invite you to come into this space here just as a mark of saying, yep, I want to be different. I want to respond to this. Feel like that bird today, confined. Maybe that you feel your voice has been silenced. Maybe you've had words spoken over you that have caused you to shut down. We want to pray for that this morning too. Another church pastor in our network called me last night. She went, Nikki, I'm super excited for this morning, for tomorrow morning. I just have a sense that there's a baptism that needs to happen, a spontaneous baptism. And we were meant to be having baptisms this morning, but they've been moved so that families can come and watch. So I knew it was too late for the baptismal pool. But as I was praying this morning, I actually felt that the baptism is Holy Spirit today, and that there's a fresh immersion that God has for us. So if that's you, if you just feel, I just want more of Holy Spirit in my life, please come and join us at the front here. I just have a sense that he just wants to come and wash over us. So for those of you who have come out, I'm just going to ask you to do the hard yards this morning. I just want you to begin to use your mouths as you believe Holy Spirit wants you to use them. And as you do, I can feel strongholds are going to break. Chains are going to be broken over your life this morning. And it's nothing that we can do. It's everything that he can do. So just begin. Just begin to either sing or speak out.
Spirit break.